Well, this June has been a month of celebration here at Community Bible Church. For me personally, Sundays have been a great thing. If you remember, we started off the first Sunday in June with all these rocks sitting around on stage, and we attempted to remind ourselves of the Ebenezer principle, that we need to be working in our lives to remember what God has done. On week two, we talked about celebrating marriage. And it'll be quite a while before I forget the two videos that helped me be reminded that without God being in the center of my marriage, I don't have much of a chance being much of a husband. Then we moved on and celebrated fathers on Father's Day. See the fishing poles over there? I don't do a lot of fishing with my children, but I took away from that message a few things I know that I need to kind of ratchet up and do better in my life as a father. Well, this morning is about celebrating Jesus. And as I thought about this morning, I was wondering to myself, there's so many ways you can celebrate Jesus. There's so many angles to be thankful and to be thinking about Him. And I know that when we celebrate something or somebody, that it's possible not to celebrate in the best way. I was reminded of that this April when some of my friends from couple small group came to me and said, you know, this year we've really grown to love and appreciate your wife. And with her birthday coming up in May, what do you think if we throw this big party for her and invite all these people that know her and care about her? And they're all excited. And I had to stop and go, well, let me tell you the honest truth. I swore to her years ago that I'd never let anyone throw her a party where she's the center of attention, because I did that one year and she wasn't real happy about it. That was rolling in my mind as I thought about how do we as a church best celebrate Jesus. You know, there's a lot of things we could do, like throwing my wife a birthday party that might not be really what it is that he would desire. It's funny how, as I was looking forward to this Sunday, right there in front of my nose was this whole thing about today being Communion Sunday as a church. It had been planned long before I knew I would get the opportunity to preach about celebrating Jesus. Well, here's the way Jesus said to celebrate him. He was with the disciples in the upper room, and he said, when you remember me, when you think of me, when you celebrate me, take the bread, take the cup, and do it in remembrance of me. I was like, oh, it's already planned. That's how we celebrate him. It's coming together and remembering what the bread and the cup stand for. So this morning, I just want to share with you some things I've been learning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because that's where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, giving them instruction on how to do this in a right way, where it really celebrates Jesus and we make the most of it. Turn to 1 Corinthians with me, if you would. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, near the end of your Bible. And it's chapter 11. It's chapter 11. While you're going there, let me give you a little background. Paul is the author of 1 Corinthians, and it's called 1 Corinthians because he's writing a letter to the Corinthian church. Paul helped plant and establish and start the church in Corinth. And sometime later, after he moved on to do other missionary work and planting and leading other churches, word comes back to Paul that things aren't going so well back in Corinth. The church is kind of messed up. They're off track in many different ways. And most of what we see in 1 and 2 Corinthians is Paul sending letters back of instruction. Usually he's saying things like, don't forget this, or remember that, or you're doing something wrong in this or that manner. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul addresses the way that the Corinthian church was celebrating communion together. And he points out, as you're going to see, that they weren't doing very well. And he actually lays out four instructions, or this morning we'll call them directives. The NIV version says directives. Paul's giving instructions or directives for how the Corinthian church can make the most of celebrating Jesus through the Lord's table, or what we refer to as communion. So let's take a look. Directive number one, right here in Scripture, is going to be found in 17. Look at this on the screen with me just for a second. The best way to celebrate Jesus Christ is by properly participating in the sharing of the Lord's Supper, also known as communion. That really is true. There's many ways to celebrate Jesus. This, according to Scripture, is the best way to do it. Look with me at verse 17 in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says this, in the following directives, see, there's that word. He's saying, I'm going to tell you something. Listen up, here they come. And watch his language. This is quite something, actually. I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Paul's first directive, we find, is a directive to celebrate in unity. He's telling them right here in verses 17 and 18. I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. He just lays it right out there. And he's saying, church, that's a problem. The word church that we use today comes from the root word ekklesia. And the word church simply means assembling together, or a coming together of a congregation. It's simply a gathering together of believers. Now today, right, we talk about church and we say things like, well, I'm going to head over to the church, or I'm going to go to church this morning, or what church do you go to? This might seem picky to you, but it's kind of a pet peeve of mine. Really using that word like that doesn't make sense. Sure, we can come to the church building, or we can go to the church room or something like that, but the word church means that when two or more believers come together, that's the church. A lot of you know that, right? You've heard that since you were small. We are the church. And Paul's really narrowing and focusing in on that, and he's making this a very important thing of saying, if you're going to celebrate the communion table together properly, you have to do it in unity. Here's one way preacher and teacher John MacArthur says it this way. One of the most fearful things in the church is division, because it is one of the first and surest signs of spiritual sickness. You see, disunity doesn't just happen. When we're not unified as a church body, most of the time it stems from us not being good at living out one of Christ's highest commands to us, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Not every time, but many times, when we're feeling like we're just not seeing eye to eye, or when we are not in unity together, most of the time there's some reason in there one of us is thinking more about ourselves than the other one. Let's go to verse 27 for a moment. Verse 27, Paul says this, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now let's jump down to verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Back to that verse 37, those words in there says, don't celebrate the communion table in an unworthy manner. Most of my Christian heritage and growing up, I don't think I really understood that verse well. What I remember hearing most was somebody saying that that means that when we come to the communion table, that we should have all of our sins confessed. And that verse 27 refers to a very personal thing, like, you better make sure your heart is right when you take communion. That's not a bad principle. However, in this verse where Paul's talking about, he's really referring to the directives. He's referring to this unity thing. Taking communion in an unworthy manner, step one, would be doing it not together or not in unity. And in that verse 33, you can see Paul was saying, some of you are coming ahead of the others and eating first. Some of you bring food because you can afford it, and others can't afford food, and nobody's even offering them anything. See, the way we do communion today, it doesn't look exactly like it did back then. Most of the time in Scripture, including the Passover dinner that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room, this was usually the later part of a full-blown meal together. So Paul is saying, you know, you're coming together for this kind of a church dinner there in Corinth, but you're kind of, some people are over here eating together, leaving others out. You're not thinking about one another. So this whole idea of unity is very important to Paul, very important to Christ, because we need to be unified as a church body. We're going to throw an application question up here under this directive number one for you. The question would be this: how is your unity factor in this church? How is your unity factor in this church? I think in many ways, some of what Paul is saying, we already get an A+ as a church. The way we celebrate communion together, we wait for each other. We give everyone the opportunity to take the bread and take the cup together. So that is symbolic of unification. So that part we have really well. This question, though, I think, is a personal question. It's a question I have to ask myself. It's a question I think you have to ask yourself. Am I consciously aware that I am out of fellowship or unity with someone that's gathered here as we take communion together? Am I harboring unforgiveness or ill will towards someone? Those are questions I have to ask myself. I think they're questions that need to be asked when we come to the communion table. Now, I'm not going to make the decision here to say from the front of the room that we're going to make a rule of how that works. I think this question is a personal question between you and the Lord and the Holy Spirit working in your life. You know, how is that unity factor? Do you feel okay about coming to the communion table? Or is there something that needs to be taken care of as far as, you know, bringing friendship and establishing things back together? That's a question to think through. I would say even if someone was in the room today and decided not to take communion because of that, there is no way that I would see that as a negative. I wouldn't say, well, what's wrong with you? You didn't take communion. Maybe as you think through this, you hear Paul's words and say, wow, I never thought of it that way. Maybe I'm not unified with some other people in the room, and this is going to be hard to do. Here's something I feel like I really wanted to say on this subject. I think at CBC we do really good at not being judgmental of other people. You know, every time we take communion, I'm sure there are people in the pews who decide to pass as the elements go by. They don't take the bread. They don't take the cup. I would encourage us as a church body to not look at that with either fear or judgment. Saying, well, I wonder what's wrong with so-and-so over there. They're not taking communion. Well, even though we do this as a whole body, it's really none of our business what's going on beside us with somebody else. They might be honoring God that morning by not feeling ready to do this for some reason. So I would just encourage all of us not to think of that as a negative thing and not to even lead someone towards being judged because they are or they aren't taking communion on a particular Sunday. Let's look at directive number two. Directive one was Paul saying there needs to be unity. Directive number two is this: celebrate from the heart. Celebrate from the heart. I want to read verse 20 because there's something in here I never really saw before. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Let me read that again. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Now, first, this puzzled me. Paul starts off saying, you're taking communion together. And now in verse 20 it says, but you're not taking communion together. It's kind of odd. What I realized the more I looked at this was that Paul is talking about the heart attitude. He was saying it's possible to go through a communion service and go through the motions and do what everyone else is doing, and your heart isn't in it at all. I think he's being properly harsh with them. Now, what does that look like? Just to cement this in our minds, this is how I process it. When I was back in high school, my younger brother and I always hated to hear the words from my mom, usually at dinner time early in the week. Well, boys, I want you to plan for Friday night is going to be family night. And we'd look at each other and go, oh, you got to be kidding me. Family night. There goes the football game. There goes the dating. There goes hanging out with our friends because we got to come to family night. So there would come, Friday night would roll around, and we'd be together doing family night. And my brother and I would be sitting there just like, you got to be kidding me. This is like the biggest joke in the world, family night, whatever. But we're there, right? We're there, we're together, and we're doing what mom and dad wanted to do. But we weren't celebrating family night. At least me and my brother weren't. Because we thought it stunk. We weren't into it. That's what was going on here with the current... Sorry, parents. I'm just being real. You know, I have kids. I know I'm uncool and they have better people to hang out with. So that's what happened during those days. But do you see the connection? We can end up laughing about me and family night, but at the same time, all of us know, if you've been a part of church for any time at all, you've done things, including communion, where your heart wasn't in it. You did it, but you just weren't there. So what about this idea of putting the heart into this? What does that look like? I'll just be blunt. If you are taking communion at any time in the past or today, and this is not touching you emotionally at some kind of a heart level, there's something wrong. Now, not wrong like I'm smacking your wrist or I'm saying you're a bad person, but you're missing something. Because when you realize what this represents, that the bread is the body of Christ broken for you, His blood spilled for you, if that does not at some level engage you emotionally, that's wrong. Even this week as I was thinking this through, I realized that for me to even preach through this, in some way, I even have to disconnect with that emotion in my own heart just to preach and talk about it. Because at times, it overwhelms me to know that the God of creation died in my place. I look in the mirror like everybody else, and I can tell you a long list of things I don't like about Todd Roberts. Now, why in the world would God love me or care about me that much? There's no reason except that He is a loving God. That is a piece that all of us need to understand when we do this. We cannot leave our heart out of it. We need to engage that part. Look at the application question I put under this one. How does communion affect you? Is your heart engaged, or is it just a thing to do? Okay? So Paul's saying, here are the ground rules, here are the directives. First, to celebrate Christ right, do it in unity. Second, your heart needs to be engaged. Directive number three, celebrate from the mind. Celebrate from the mind. Let's look at verses 23 through 25. These are the verses you're used to hearing during the communion service. For I, Paul, received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." The beautiful, one of the beautiful things about the Christian faith is that Scripture calls us to be people of the heart, which we just talked about, and people of the mind. Paul is saying, if you're going to do this together, you need to remember what the elements stand for. You need to remember, first of all, that it was the Lord Himself that directed me in helping you to see how to celebrate this. Secondly, it's all about Him. It's about Him being God in the flesh, taking on your sins, and then going to the cross as a substitutionary death for you and for me. That has to be something in your mind you agree with and you understand. He's saying to them, it's not good if you just go through the motions and don't think about what you're doing. You know, once traditions get started too, it's easy to leave this piece out. You know, all of us have family traditions or church traditions, community traditions. Many times if somebody like our children or grandkids start asking, well, why do we do that, Grandma? Sometimes it's like, well, I don't know. I don't know how we got started doing that. We end up like that a lot in church. The church in Corinth was already there. They had forgotten why they were celebrating the Lord's table together. Look at these application questions with me. Do you really believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? In other words, that He is God, deity. Second question, do you recognize that the bread and cup represent Jesus Christ's sacrifice in your place? Now I'm going to be blunt again, I guess in the spirit of Paul. What do you answer to those? Do you say yes or do you say no? If you, in your mind, honestly, after honest thought, answer no to one of those questions, this really is not for you. The communion table is not for you. And Paul gives us that warning. Remember in verse 27, don't do this in an unworthy manner. That's one of the ways we would do this in an unworthy manner. If you're taking the bread and cup, but you're denying what they stand for. Now let me share this too. If you honestly say no to one of those questions, I hope in this church it's the same attitude I talked about before if somebody's not sharing in communion. We don't look at you and say, bad person. We don't say, you don't belong in this church. We don't say, get out of here. We celebrate that you're doing what Paul told you to do. Celebrate from the mind. And if you're at a place in your life right now where you read those questions and you say, I'm not really sure I believe Jesus was God. You are doing exactly what God asked you to do. Process it. In fact, nothing would bring many people more joy in this church than if you're saying no to these is to walk through that with you and help you learn. So if you're saying no to those questions today, it would be perfectly good and right and proper to say, I'll sit here, but I won't take of the bread and the cup. And that's okay. And we're not going to judge you for it. We're going to say, hey, let us know how we can help you keep learning what we believe about these things. Make sense? Okay. Here's directive number four. Directive number four, celebrate regularly. Let's go to verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul is saying here in these words, see there it says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup. The language of that verse is like an expectancy. He's saying, I expect you to keep celebrating the Lord's table together. But it's interesting that he stops there. He doesn't say, well, you need to do it weekly, monthly, quarterly, once a year. He says nothing about that. But when we look at this celebrate regularly, here's some thoughts that come to my mind. Because I've talked to people who are here that have grown up in different types of traditions where, for instance, if communion is weekly. I've had people say to me, well, you guys must not really think communion is that important. And I say, well, why is that? Well, the church I grew up in, we did it every week because it's really important. And I say to them, I think at CBC, the reason we maybe don't do it weekly is because we're afraid that it would just become so ritualistic. And I'll talk for me personally, okay? I'm not defending the church on this at all, but I feel like if this was happening every week, for me, it would probably become routine and it would lose the specialness. Personally, I enjoy quarterly. It's not so far out that I forget it's there, but it's not so often that it just becomes same old habit for me. So I don't see Paul telling us that regularly means some kind of stiff guidelines. But it should be working to our favor that this never becomes just a ritual, nor that we quit doing it and we look around and say, well, we never do communion as a church. So you see, there's many different opinions on that. Let's look at the application question for celebrating regularly. Do you look forward to the times when you can take communion? Just a good, honest question. I think if we're doing the regularly part right, that when it comes around that we celebrate communion as a church, that we're saying, oh, good, it's Communion Sunday is coming up. You know, we don't have that thought of, oh, here we go again. So if it's working like that regularly and we're looking forward to those times, then I think that's a good thing. And I think that's the heart of what Paul's saying here. Don't write it off. Don't quit doing it. But going back to the heart and mind thing, let's be careful that it just doesn't become something we don't think about. Let me summarize by saying a couple things. The Lord's Supper is really a celebration of remembrance of who Jesus Christ is and what his body and blood mean. Okay, we said that. I want to be clear on that. And here at CBC, this is something that we get questioned about. We want to make sure we have good answers. Here at CBC, we recognize that Jesus' words and Paul's four directives are not just for members of CBC. We try to make sure, usually in the bulletin, the weeks we're celebrating communion, that you have a purple paper in there, an insert, and on one side of that purple sheet, it answers some key questions about communion. And one of the things we say is you don't need to be an official member of CBC to share in the communion table. Scripture is clear. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you recognize what the bread and the cup stand for, then you're free to participate. Now let's also process in what we just heard today. I think that Paul laid out four directives for us very clearly that we wouldn't want to stop short and miss. Are we able to do it today in unity? Are we able to do it with heart? Can we celebrate with our mind? And are we doing it regularly? Those are the right questions. And when we read in here that Paul's saying, don't do this in a wrong way, or what are his words here, in an unworthy manner, it includes all of that. This is what Christ would honor when we take communion together, if we're doing it in that fashion. So I'd like to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to serve the elements. We're going to worship through some more music. And let this time be an expression of your heart and your mind towards Christ. So bow with me and I'll have a word of prayer. Father, I know that I'll spend the rest of my life trying to understand the fullness of what coming to the Lord's table means. You laid out such simple instructions that even a child can follow. Take the bread and think of you. Take the cup, realize that it represents your blood. Seems so simple, but in the simplicity of that, Lord, there are depths that I know I'm a long way from understanding all of it. I pray this morning as we approach your table together, that you will help us process this in a way that's meaningful for us and glorifying for you. In Jesus' name, amen.